Eve chose to sin. They chose to walk away from that relationship. They chose to rebel. You and I choose to do that lots too. We choose to do things that dishonor God, that cause pain and harm to others or ourselves. And so we need him. There is, because of that sin, the Bible says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. What we've done means that we have no right to life because of the mess that we've made. But his free gift is life in him. But that means that he bought us. He purchased us with his blood on the cross. Amen? We'll get to that. Let's read Philippians 2, verse 8 and 9, or 8 to 11. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. All right, let's look up 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. That's the good news of the gospel, is that he is reconciling us to him. He is bringing us back to him, and that the sin that we have had in our life, he actually takes it away. He doesn't count it against us. He died for all the sins in the past and all the sins in the future. He was the perfect sacrifice. Which in our minds doesn't make, it's hard to actually get a hold of. Like, it's easy to say that, but to say that God actually does not hold on to the sin that you've had when you've given it to him is crazy. Because I know that when someone's done something wrong to me, I can even do my best to forgive them, but I tend not to forget. And he says he just wipes it out. He remembers it no more. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that we are completely free. Completely free. Completely free. You should be smiling bigger. That's good news. I think it's good news. I like being free. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you've done something wrong, you know, if I've mistreated Jill because I spoke to her, I was angry or whatever, didn't do what I said I would do or whatever, didn't follow through, and I have this in here, I have this guilt, I have this, like, I'm upset with myself, whatever, and until I deal with it, I carry that, right? And if I don't carry it or deal with it, it turns into shame. And it becomes a bigger weight that messes me up. And that's the same thing with our sin. We have this guilt. We might not know it. You see, the world, they say, well, they have this void, right? And the feeling is, well, if I get drunk enough, or if I get enough stuff, or get enough money, or I do this, or I get popular enough, or have enough fame, I'll feel good. But the problem is you discover that the more of all those things you try, it just becomes emptiness again. Because the only thing that actually fills that is the peace of knowing God. And until you know him, that will never be satisfied. I can have 1,000 cows and the biggest farm, and it'll just be more headache and more things, and that's all wonderful, but it will never actually completely make me happy. I had a friend of mine who lives up north, and he said, you know, I had this dream. I wanted to have 1,000 cow ranch. And he said, I worked at it, and he's like, now I had my 1,000 cows. In fact, I had more than 1,000 cows, he goes. And then he said, I realized I work all day and all night, and I'm no further ahead because I had to buy more land and more equipment. I had to hire more people. And he goes, so now I've been selling them and selling off stuff. And he says, I'm happier, I have more time, and I'm free. He says, it wasn't always cracked up to be. And that's, you know, you can go after different things that the world has to offer, but until we know Jesus, until we fill this hole with him, we'll never be completely satisfied. It's not that those things don't bring temporary fun or joy. I mean, the first time you get in a boat or a quad or whatever, you drive a fast car, yeah, it's good. It's good. But it won't make you happy forever, and it'll die and break down. My van this morning wouldn't start. I wanted to smash it, but it didn't. Jesus, part of the triune God, okay? Jesus is God, and Jesus came as a human. And the reason he came as a human, he had to be fully man to be the perfect sacrifice for us, to show us the way. And he also came to perfectly model or be an example of what it means to walk with God. And he had to do it that way. Because if he came and walked this earth without being fully human, we would say, well, how do we do this? You could do it because you were God. He became fully man so that he could be an example to us. So the Bible uses what we call atonement imagery. And I think it was maybe almost a year ago now, I talked about atonement. But the idea is this. Christ serves, we see examples like this. Christ serves as our model, as his followers. And we're told to take up our cross, Luke 9:23. All right? There's examples like that. Our ransom, Christ was our ransom, as we are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Christ is our liberator, as Christ disarms all spiritual powers, Colossians 2:15. He destroys the devil's work, 1 John 3:8. And he's our substitute, as Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross, which is 1 Peter 2:24. As Pentecostals, we acknowledge that salvation is a divine action that requires human responsibility. Salvation fully belongs to God, and we can't earn it or achieve it. It is a free gift, all right? Free gift. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but people often will try and buy their way to the top. You know, they'll try and do whatever it takes to be in front of the line. You just can't do that with God. He knows you inside out, and he welcomes everyone no matter where they're from, which is beautiful. It doesn't matter your status. You have just as much access as someone else. That's good news. God's in a good mood towards you today, not just your neighbor. He loves you today, not just the person sitting across from you. He cares about you. You're not just his favorite Mondays while he looks at other people Tuesday. You know, sometimes we have this mentality in our head, like, I know God, you love me, but I think you love them more. I know God, you love me, but I haven't been very good lately about reading my Bible and hanging out with you. In fact, I've kind of ignored you. So I'm probably down here right now on your, you know, how you feel about me. No, that's not how God works. He loves you unconditionally, and he welcomes you all the time. His arms are wide open saying, come. But that needs to go from here to here. So Christ gave himself as a ransom for us. And because of the ransom, it alerts us to the presence of other spiritual forces. For whom was Jesus ransomed and for what? The biblical ransom language comes from the freeing of slaves. It reflects that humanity has been enslaved by and must be freed from satanic powers, the god of this age, the devil, death, and sin. And you can look at scriptures like 2 Corinthians 4:4. I think I put that one up there. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Did I put Romans 6 up there? 14? Can't remember. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Through Jesus, you are no longer a slave to sin. It's good news. Those whom Christ ransoms are not free to serve themselves, but Christ's ransom is a transfer of ownership. And I think that's really important to understand, because I know as Christians sometimes we forget this. We think, well, yeah, Jesus saved me and now I get to do whatever I want. So what happened is Jesus died for you. He offers you salvation. He extends freedom and forgiveness from your sin and all your shame, everything like that. What has happened is that you have gone from, in God's eyes, owing this spiritual debt, right, that you could not pay. You were a sinner. He gives us salvation, and it changes our position, which is called justification, if you like the big words, all right? And now we have a different position with him because we have been saved. But in that process, Jesus purchased us on the cross with his blood so that we could be justified and made right before God. All right, you follow me? And then once that happens, the Bible says that we are now saints. We're his children. We are adopted into his family. That's the language that begins to happen. And it represents the change in position that we have before God. We go from being outside to inside his family. We go from being under the wrath to being part of his family, being having right standing because of the blood of Jesus over your life. You follow me? It's really, really important you understand that. In Romans 8, 20, it shows us too that Christ's ransom extends beyond people and applies to all creation, trembling in anticipation of its liberation. Everything is going to be made new. That's the hope we have. Everything. So Christ, who had no sin, became sin for us. The fact that he is sinless is essential to his work on the cross as the perfect, unblemished lamb that was slain for us. And I don't have time to go into the Old Testament and what they used to do, but you can look at that. They had to have a perfect, you couldn't just take the ugly calf or lamb that like kind of limped on one leg or didn't have an eye, or no, you took the best one, all right? You couldn't take the gibbled one that you were like, it's not worth anything anyway. I'll use that as a sacrifice. You took your best. And Christ had to be the best. He had to be perfect to be the lamb that was slain for us, an unblemished lamb, an unblemished sacrifice who could bear our sin. All right, Leviticus 22:19. You'll be accepted only if your offering is a male animal with no defects. It may be a bull, a ram, or a male goat. Hebrews 9:14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Perfect sacrifice. And he could only do that if he was sinless. Right? Okay. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is our substitute. That's good news again. You're getting all kinds of good news today. It's better than turning on CBC. Sorry. In offering himself, Christ serves as both our great high priest, who offers a sacrifice, and as a sacrifice itself, which is for all time. Christ becomes the sin offering that makes atonement and brings forgiveness. Leviticus 4:23-26. When he becomes aware of his sin, he must bring as his offering a male goat with no defects. He must lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where burnt offerings are slaughtered before the Lord. This is an offering for his sin. Then the priest will dip his finger in the blood of the sin offering and put it on the horns of the altar for burnt offerings. He'll pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And then he must burn all the goat's fat on the altar, just as he does with the peace offering. Through this process, the priest will purify the leader from his sin, making him right with the Lord, and he will be forgiven. Jesus did that for us. You can be forgiven, but only through Jesus. But he did it for you. And so you have access to that, but you have to go to him. You have to make that step. We participate in this by being in him. Our salvation cannot be isolated from our union with Christ, for believers are united with him in a death like his and anticipate being united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 6, verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. So Jesus' life models for believers the moral and spiritual life that they're to live out as in God's image. Sorry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Jesus' death on a cross brings atonement, puts to death the authority of sin and satanic power, and removes the curse resulting from human rebellion. And I talked about this a fair bit last week, so I'm not going to touch on it a lot, but without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is void. If Jesus didn't actually come and die for us and rise, in fact, his entire life, literally, he had to come in a virgin birth, or he would, and God had to bring that seed, or he would have still been an inheritance of Adam's sin. So he had to come, the whole thing had to be perfect. All of Jesus' life, you know, there's hundreds of prophetic words that were given about the Messiah and how he would come. And God set it up from the beginning that Jesus would come at just the right time and just the right way. And it showed that God was in it all the way through. But he had to be born just a certain way so that he could be sinless. He lived a certain way to model for us that it is possible to walk with God and to honor him and put him first, to do what he says to do and to live that life. And he was the perfect sacrifice. And he went on the cross and he died for us. And then he rose again. And because he rose again, it shows that he has authority, that he's conquered sin, he's conquered death, and all of it was done on the cross and through his resurrection. But without that, we have nothing. We are just here being nice people. We might as well be a community club. But if that happened the way that the Bible says it happened, then we better live our lives accordingly. Which is really good news. Freedom is here for you today. I didn't get all the way through it. Somebody sent me a video recently of all of the archaeological breakthroughs they've had, some of the top 10 breakthroughs they've had that are proving Christianity. And the guy was on there, he's a scientist, and he was saying the actual crucifixion of Jesus by the Romans and the resurrection, they have incredible evidence showing, you know, what has happened. And it's amazing. And, we just forget that actually there's a lot of evidence out there that shows that it's not, we don't just have to say, I just have the Bible. But we have a lot of evidence in the world saying this actually happened. Yeah. Believe it. We have to believe it, though. Amen. And here's the part that Christianity becomes offensive to people, is that Jesus said this in John 14:6. He says, I'm the only way. He's not our way. He's not one of many ways. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only truth. He's the only way to life. And that is bothersome in our pluralistic society. Because you just do what's good for you. You'll get there. And that doesn't work. I'm sorry, but it doesn't. There is one way, and it's through Jesus. He was the only one, and he is the only one that has died and rose again, conquered sickness and death, and he is the one that can make a way for us. But you can't do it without him. And if you try, you will fail. We can only be saved because of God's grace. Grace refers to the fact that God's love toward us is unmerited. We do not deserve how God forgives us or transforms us, and he empowers us. But God's grace is expressed to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When we are made alive in Christ, it's by his grace that we are saved. Our salvation is a gift from God and not the result of our own effort. We are saved by grace through faith. Our faith is a result of God's grace because it is the Spirit who enables one to confess that Jesus is Lord. We need his grace. We don't deserve it. That's the beauty of God. He says, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it, but I'm giving it to you anyway. But we still have to respond. We still have to say, I believe. I'm in. I choose to live for you, God. I choose to lay down my sin, my guilt. I choose to confess that, yeah, I blew it, and I've screwed up. And not just once, right? Again, I want to drive this home. It's not about saying a prayer once. It's about living a lifestyle that, you know what, today, Lord, I messed up again, and I come before you, Jesus, and I submit to you as Lord of my life, and I'm sorry for how I've screwed up. Would you come and forgive me and wash me clean? Because what he wants is for us to carry his peace, to carry his joy, to carry his hope. And you can't be a carrier of that hope if you're allowing sin to be in here. I'm right. Do you believe it? To receive the free gift of salvation, people are called to confess their sin, 1 John 1:9, and to repent. And we see that in Acts 2:39. Peter gets up and says, repent and believe. Repentance requires that people turn from their sin and turn to God so that their sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. People are called to confess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. When we place our faith in Jesus, it means that we trust him for our salvation. We trust him enough to follow his ways and his teaching. The activities of repentance and confession do not merit salvation, but are the acts that accompany faith. I want to say that again because I think that's really important. The activities of repentance and confession do not merit salvation, but are the acts that accompany faith. Our salvation is through Christ alone. But in doing that, we need to repent. In doing that, we need to, again, we are not saved by works, but our life should look like something if we believe it. This might turn into two sermons. Salvation means that we receive the Spirit of God. When you are born again, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Did I put up Galatians chapter 3, Angela? Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. All right? The indwelling of the Spirit is distinct from Spirit baptism. And I won't get into that a whole lot this morning. We'll talk about that when we talk about Spirit baptism down the road. But Spirit baptism is a secondary work of the Spirit that we see happening in the book of Acts, where people were saved, but then were subsequently later on filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's, again, a gift for every believer if they choose. The Spirit's initial dwelling testifies to believers that they are children of God. Remember, Romans says that those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. If you have him in your life, you'll be led by him. And it's a sign to you. It's an affirmation that he's alive in you and he's with you. And then we also, I mentioned this scripture last week, but Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 1, sorry, 1, 13 and 14, he seals us. The Holy Spirit seals us. We are kept for him. And so you have a secure hope, a secure future in the Lord. That's part of the good news. Your salvation is secure in him because he's marked you and he's filled you. To be forgiven means being released from the penalty of having rebelled against God's revealed moral order, something all humans have done. Reconciliation restores the broken relationship between us and God, and we are reconciled vertically to God and horizontally, restoring our relationships with others. Remember, we have a ministry of reconciliation, but that's because of what Jesus has done. He's reconciled us to him. I'm going to try to finish. Are you guys okay for a few more minutes? All right. To be born again acknowledges that the reconciled relationship with God through Christ positions believers as renewed humanity. To be liberated from sin and darkness speaks to more than the believer's new position or status before God. In the Old Testament, salvation typically refers to rescue from difficulties, usually from oppressive enemies. Mostly it emphasizes depending on God rather than humans for rescue. In the New Testament, salvation also refers to the believer's rescue from oppressive enemies, specifically from supernatural satanic powers. Believers are rescued, transferring them from an oppressive satanic kingdom into God's kingdom. Believers experience this transfer as it says in 1 Peter 1:3, as a living hope of the future restoration when all of God's enemies will be finally conquered and God's reign will be complete. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 15:25 to 28. Believers experience this foretaste now as the church through their shared experience of God's transforming presence, exercising gifts of the Spirit and empowerment to witness for God's kingdom through Spirit baptism. So we get a taste now of the kingdom of God on this earth. Amen? And Jesus came and proclaimed the kingdom of God is here. It's coming and it's here, but it's not complete until the end. Amen? But that's the beauty of, you know, when we see, so like Jeff's testimony here, was that last week, the week before, you know, of being healed. That's a sign that the kingdom of God is near you. Like Dawn shared, you know, whatever it was a month ago, and her when her tinnitus was healed in her ear instantly, that's a sign that the kingdom of God is near. And it's a sign to us that he's here. When we experience things like physical healing, because is there sickness in heaven? No. There's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no disease. That's why Jesus came, and when he proclaimed the kingdom of God is here, he healed people. It's a sign, again, that the kingdom of God is near. And when you see God move in your life, it's a sign that he's here. It builds your faith. It helps you recognize that I am part of the kingdom. Our experience of liberation includes healing, whether spiritual, physical, emotional, or mental, as a foretaste of our future, complete restoration. Complete wholeness is coming. Anybody ever wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, the joint and this old injury, and you know, I go for long hikes this time of year and I go looking for antlers that animals have dropped, and my body reminds me, you did this however many years ago and you fell off that and you've been bucked off a few too many times there, and you're remembering all these things in your body. And we have a hope that one day all of that will be renewed because we'll have a new body. There'll be no pain, no sickness, no disease, no more sore joints. That is good news. No fear, no anxiety, no stress. You have nothing. You will not have to wake up and stress about what's going to happen today. That's the hope we have, the living hope. The word translated to save, all right, which is, and I think we've talked about this in the past, but the word is sozo in the Bible. And it means restoration or wholeness, extending to spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and social realms. So in the New Testament, as an example, sozo is sometimes translated as to heal or to make whole. And some of the examples, I won't go into them today, but Matthew 9:21, Mark 5:23, John 11:12, these different stories of him healing people was the word sozo. Same word as we get our salvation from. And again, it's a making whole. Jesus didn't come just to give you fire insurance. He came that you would have wholeness. Such a victory identifies Jesus with the suffering servant of Isaiah, who took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, so that by his wounds we are healed. And again, today, believers experience a foretaste of that complete whole salvation, for salvation awaits a future complete restoration with the final defeat of death and the redemption of our bodies, which is out of Romans 8:23. Although believers remain subject to physical death and attack, they are not like those without hope, but patiently endure suffering for the sake of the gospel. So where's your heart this morning? And how do you view Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Because if he was just a good teacher, if he was just a prophet, then all of this doesn't matter to you. But if he is the Son of God, if he is the one who he claims to be, then we have to respond. We have to wrestle with, and the Bible talks about working out our salvation. We have to. We have to figure out, Lord, how does this work for me? And how do I share this with other people? Because if I say I follow Jesus, one of the things he's called all of us to do is to share that good news with other people. It doesn't mean that we have to get up on a soapbox and yell at people and tell them they're bad and that they need Jesus. But even the way that we live should send a message. Amen. When people hang around you, do they come away feeling like, You know, one of the things I love about my wife is that many times when people describe her, they say, I always feel loved. I always feel encouraged. And I'm bragging on her. She's not here, but that's okay. But there are things about the way that we live that actually rub off on other people. And it can be bad or good, right? Have you ever been around people? Like, they're always complaining. They're always negative. They're always angry. Do you want to be around those people? Does that reflect Jesus? If the fruit of your life is bitterness and anger and all that junk, it doesn't reflect the Lord. And if that's where you're at, it's okay, because Jesus came and died for that. And he's like, I want to set you free. I want you to have hope. I want you to have life today. If you're always full of fear, does that sound like Jesus? Well, and that's a toughie for Christians. Because there are stuff we face that we naturally start to put faith in those things that are not Jesus. And all of a sudden, these issues in our life become big giants and mountains. And we think, well, this is bad. I can't get out of this, and I don't know what to do. And da-da-da-da-da. And we start talking like that, and we're full of fear. And it means that we have lost sight of who is Jesus in our life. Fact is, like, and this sounds maybe oversimplified or exaggerated or whatever, but we're all going to die. It might be today, it might be in 100 years. I hope it's a long time, you know, but I'm just saying, like, we're all going to die. Is your heart ready? But me fearing about what might happen today is not going to help. And putting my trust in that problem being unsolvable, it means that I don't believe that God is able. So when I have fear, it's usually faith in the wrong thing. So if you have fear, what are you putting your faith in? Oh, it's easy for me to just stand here and say that. I'm not going to lie. But reality is, you guys, as Christians, if we have fear, what are we doing? Putting our faith in the wrong thing. If we have stress and worry, and you know what's really amazing is Jesus actually invited us to have a stress-free life. He didn't say we wouldn't have problems. He didn't say we wouldn't have challenges or headaches and all that stuff, but we're supposed to just give it to him. That's the tricky part. But the reason we don't do it is because we don't have the relationship with him that he's called us to have. So the closer and the more I get to know him, the more I'm able to just give him that stuff and allow him to fill me with his hope and his peace and his joy. And that's where the rubber hits the road. Again, it's not a one-time, long time ago, Jesus, thank you for being my Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to heaven. Woohoo. Going to do my own thing now. No, it's every day. Jesus, I'm making you Lord and Savior of my life. I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. And Lord, how do you want me to live today? How can I look more like you today? How can I literally chew on this in my spiritual walk with you so that it actually starts to come out in the way that I live and act and talk and breathe? So that when people hang around me, they go, man, that person, they're always loving. They always accept everybody, even the annoying people. At work, they're always kind, even the frustrating people, you know? That's why sometimes you need to have cows so you can yell at the cow and not your wife, you know? I'm kidding. But it works that way. And if you work cows together, look out. Listen, salvation, eternal life is just part of the package. It's a beautiful end that we will, it's an eternity with him. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and I get annoyed with the picture we often see in like movies and commercials and stuff with like the angel on the cloud and plucking the harp and everything's white. And it just, they make heaven look boring. And as a guy, you're just like, oh man. I don't think it's going to be like that. If the God who created this universe, who created us, who created everything that we have, he made things for our pleasure today that we enjoy. I mean, if you enjoy getting in a fast car, if you enjoy a big house, if you enjoy hunting stuff, if you enjoy sex, that's all from God. And how much more is it going to be exciting and amazing when we spend eternity in his presence? I don't think we understand the beauty that awaits us. I don't think we understand the fun and the excitement and the pleasure that we're going to experience when we actually walk with him in eternity. You guys, there's a phenomenal hope that we have and should carry every day. And I know that we are in a world where there's troubles and tribulations and problems, and it can distract us from the vision that we have for the end, but the end is coming and is soon going to be here, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and the good news is that we will be caught up in glory with him. And it is not something to fear, it's not something to dread, but it is going to be amazing. And we have to get our minds a little bit, you know, in faith, thinking, God, what does this actually look like? Because it's not going to be boring and lame. I can guarantee you that. Otherwise, what was God doing creating all this for us? I mean, just look at the color in this room and the different things. It won't be all white on a cloud. Going like, la-di-da. No, it's not going to be like that. Well, the Bible tells us there'll be streets of gold, and there's a lot of different things we can see. I know there's going to be excitement. I know it's going to be beautiful, and I know it's going to be amazing. Because the Bible does give us glimpses, little glimpses of what it's going to look like, what it's going to be like. So I want to end with this. In fact, Renee, do you mind just coming and playing something for a minute? Part of the work of salvation is there's a term called sanctification, and it is the ongoing work of the Spirit in us that is transforming us to be more like Jesus. When we get saved, we are justified, all right? That changes our position from being a sinner to being made right before him. We are the righteousness of God, so the Bible says. Sanctification is the ongoing process where God transforms us. He takes the attitudes, he takes our desires for worldly things and begins to help us to see through his eyes how to love people, how to care for people, and to have the right heart and attitude. And that's the ongoing work, because salvation is past, future, and present. It's an ongoing thing. So I just want to ask you this morning, where is your heart with the Lord? I just invite you to just bow your head, close your eyes, and just take a few minutes to talk to God. Are there areas in your life that you're just like, man, I'm full of fear, full of frustration, anger, things are not going the way I expected. I don't have this hope you're talking about. I'm not sure if my life, obviously I pray it doesn't, but if my life ended today, do I have a confidence? Do I have an assurance in my heart that I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that he is alive in me, that I will be going to heaven, that I will have an eternal life with him? Because the Bible tells us we can know that. We can have a security. We can have a peace and a joy in knowing him. Is there stuff, you know, that just needs dealt with from this past week, this past month, this past whatever, how many years ago, where you just go, I know there's this issue that I have not dealt with, that I have not given to the Lord, that I have not allowed him to take this junk that's causing shame or causing guilt in my life. Just give it to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we just give you permission to come, to look at our hearts, to examine us. Lord, if there's anything there that shouldn't be there, I just pray that you would remind us so that we can give it to you, that we can be free. You tell us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your desire is that we would be at peace with you, that we'd be whole, that we'd be walking with you, close to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you remove our sin, that you remember it no more, that it's forgotten, that it's gone. Corrie Ten Boom once said that God has taken all your sins and thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness and posted a sign that says, no fishing allowed. And here's the part that involves your faith, your engagement. Jesus has literally paved the way for you to be free from all guilt, all sin, all condemnation. He has extended to you the gift of eternal life, saying, I offer this to you freely. Now you have to choose to freely come. You have to confess. You have to do, that's our part. We confess, say, Lord, I'm sorry, and we turn to God. We're turning away from the things we've done. We're turning to Him. We're saying, Lord, I choose you. And God, I trust you. And no, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be rainbows and unicorns and perfect and easy, smooth sailing. But it means I put my trust in you and my hope in you, and I know that you're going to lead me and guide me. And it does mean that I have a hope in you no matter what I face, that I can carry peace no matter what storm I'm in. That I can find fulfillment in you and not try to find it in the next best, greatest thing, or getting more money or more fame or more popularity, whatever. So I just extend this simple invitation to you, and I want to pray. If there's anyone here that you just say, my heart is not right with God, and I want to be at peace with Him, and I want to experience His peace, and I want to know with confidence in my heart that I have made Him Lord and Savior of my life, that I want to commit my life to Him, would you slip up your hand, because I want to pray with you. And I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I just simply want to pray. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? So I want to pray for that first. So this is simply something that we need to commit to every day. And by praying this prayer, if this is the first time, this is the best news, this is the best decision you've ever made in your life, but this is something you have to continue to do over and over and over again. And so why don't we just pray this together? Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you'd give your life for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you promise to set me free. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that I have in you. So I'm sorry for every wrong thing that I've done. And I give my junk to you. And I invite you to come and to fill me. Lord, I choose you, and I choose to make you Lord of my life. Come and have me. Have your way in me. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Now, if there's anybody here this morning, you're just struggling with fear, with anxiety, and you just can't shake it, I want to pray for you too. And if that's you, if you just slip up your hand, I'll be able to pray with you. But I want you to be free this morning. If you're carrying shame, you're just like, I can't shake this feeling like I'm not good enough. There's something wrong with me. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? So God, we just pray that every lie of the enemy be broken off, that shame would not be able to have a root or a hold of any of us. God, that we would see ourselves how you see us, which is, Lord, we are made right with you. If we have made you Lord of our life, we have right standing with you. God, you have made us precious and beautiful and valuable. And we're all unique and yet so loved by you. And so God, I pray that every lie of the enemy that says you're not enough, that you're not good enough, would be broken. Jesus, that we would understand that we are enough in you. That we're loved just the way we are. That we're good enough just the way we are. As we trust in you, as we rely on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, for those who had put up their hand, and just if that was the first time you've ever invited Jesus into your life, I'd love to get a chance just to talk with you before you leave today. Otherwise, God bless you. Have an amazing day. The altar's open if you'd like prayer.